The following is a demonstration of sharing your faith by Pastor Kirk Romberg.
Seems like a while since we've had a good conversation. We just really enjoyed that time. You know, you enjoy your time with somebody when all of a sudden several hours goes by and it seems like it's just 5 minutes.
I know, that's the way that night was.
Well, hey, listen, picking up on our conversation that night, I know that, we started talking about your daughter in the hospital, and before long we were talking about spiritual things, and, mm-hmm. It started getting a little bit late, but I thought it might be appropriate maybe to wander over and maybe pick up where we left off, if that's okay.
Sure, that would be great.
Some of the things that we were talking about in relationship to God just kind of got me thinking, Larry. About a couple questions that I've always wanted to ask you, and it just seemed like this was a real prime time to do that. Mind if I ask you a couple questions?
Yep, it's okay. I've got time.
It's a little bit more thought-provoking, maybe, than some of the stuff we've already talked about, but right along the same lines. And Larry, the first question is basically this. Have you come to the place in your life where you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven?
Yeah, I think I would.
Yeah, I think so.
I think so.
I think most people do. Some don't. I appreciate your answering that question. In fact, I'm encouraged by your answer to that question because I believe that God wants us to know whether or not we're going to heaven. In fact, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life.
Oh, I didn't know that.
So I believe God wants us to know. Well, let me ask you the second question. It's kind of along those same lines. But the second question basically says, suppose you did die tonight and you stood before God and God said, Larry, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him?
Well, that's a good question. I think I'd say, I've been a good person. I've made mm-hmm. some mistakes, but not that many. Not
Certainly.
Any big ones.
Yeah.
I'd hope he'd let me in.
Certainly, yeah. I'd have to agree. I think most people would venture to say, I hope he'd let me in. It's kind of funny that you say that because I remember growing up as a kid, I went to church and I sat in the pews, but to be honest with you, I didn't spend a whole lot of time listening to the preacher. I think I got more of my understanding about God from Tom and Jerry cartoons than I did anything else.
Oh, really?
In fact, my basic understanding of heaven when you die was a place that kind of could be represented like a big scale. All of the good things I did in life were on one side of the scale, and all of the bad things I did in life were on the other side of the scale, and basically, the side that weighed the most would determine how I would spend my eternity. But since then, somebody took the time to share with me something that really made me think. And it really challenged my view. And basically, I learned that heaven is a free gift that can't be earned. Has anybody ever shared that with you before?
No, I don't think so.
In fact, the Bible says, a really good passage of scripture in the book of Romans, it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that cool?
It is, yeah.
Well, let's say that, I knew it was your birthday today. And let's say that I came over with just a really nice present. And it just really surprised you. And you thought, man, I just don't deserve this. Let's just say it was a real expensive, maybe a Rolex watch.
That's good. That's good to me.
I know what you mean. My Timex is about to fall apart here. But let's just say I came over with a really nice Rolex watch. And I said, Larry, you've meant a lot to me over the time that we've known each other, and I just want to show you how much you mean to me. And, my wife and I thought, let's get this watch for Larry. And, now, don't go drifting off into dreamland. That's never going to happen.
I'll try.
But let's just say it happened, and I presented you with that watch, and you said, wow, now you can do something with that watch. You can either accept that watch or you could reject that watch. But if you tried to pay me for that watch, and you said, that's a nice gift, but I just really can't accept it, and you just reached in your back pocket and you pulled out some cash, or maybe you just felt indebted to me where you felt like you needed to wash my car, and incidentally, you can wash my car if you want. I see you're already busy doing, yard work and so forth, but let's just say you felt so compelled that you just couldn't receive it as a gift. You felt like you had to do something in return for it. If that was the case, then Larry, would it still be a gift?
Oh, interesting question. I don't think it would be.
You're exactly right. You see, you can either accept it or you can reject it. But if you tried to pay me something for it, then you're refusing it as a gift. And the same thing is true with God's heaven. God offers us His heaven as a free gift. And if we try to do something in return for it, by being a good person, going to church, living a good life, keeping our nose clean, paying our taxes, or whatever, If we try to do something to earn God's heaven, then we're rejecting it as a gift. And there's a very fascinating scripture in the Bible that says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so that's something that I think is really important for us to know about God and His heaven. But you know, there's something else that's important to know, and that's the fact that even though heaven is a free gift, many do not accept this. And we can see this a little bit more clearly when we understand what the Bible has to say about man. You see, the Bible says that man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Now, I understand that that's, you know, quite a big religious word these days. You know, sometimes it gets misused and sometimes we don't even know what it means. But let me ask you, Larry, what would you say in your own mind would be a good definition for sin?
Well, probably breaking the law.
Yeah, I'd have to agree. What else?
Well, cheating on my taxes.
Yeah, I'd definitely have to agree on that one, too. I think you're exactly right. Breaking the law, cheating on taxes, maybe some of the things that you mentioned a little bit earlier, killing somebody, murdering somebody, lying, cheating, all of those things are sin. In fact, sin, maybe the best way we can describe sin is not only those things that we do wrong, but also those right things that we do not do. Sin is not only those things that we can do, but sin can be something that we don't do. It can be an attitude as well as an action. It can be a wrong thought, a judgmental spirit. Sin covers a whole variety of things. In fact, the literal definition of sin simply means to miss the mark.
Oh.
Let's say, Larry, that over on your car we don't do this, but we spray-painted kind of a target on your car.
Do that on my son's car.
Let's say we walked over to that mud puddle over there, and we picked up a handful of mud. Okay, we'll do it over on your son's car over there. And we threw some mud over at that target. And let's say that, you got, three rings close to the bullseye, and, I didn't even hit the target. I, hit the front right fender over there. Well, which one of us hit the bullseye?
Well, like either one of us did.
That's exactly right. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin means missing the bullseye. It means missing God's mark of perfection. And from our perspective, it appears as though some people get pretty close to it, while other people are pretty far away from it. But the reality is, we've all missed the mark.
I see.
You can miss an airplane by 2 minutes or 2 hours. It doesn't matter. You still miss the airplane. And the same thing is true with our sin. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that all have sinned and have fallen short in the glory of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, I didn't know that.
That's exactly right. And you see, the scripture says that there's something about that sin that produces damage and harm in our life. And what that is separation from God spiritually. That sin separates us from God. And that's exactly what keeps us out of His heaven. You see, God is perfect and He's holy. And His heaven is perfect and His heaven is holy. But He cannot allow that sin into His heaven. And we think that maybe we can earn heaven by being a good person. But the truth of the matter is, there is absolutely no way we can be good enough to cancel out the debt of sin against our life. It absolutely can't happen. And that's why the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And that way that seems right is by being a good person. But again, there's no way we can be good enough to earn God's heaven. I kind of look at it this way, Larry. Think about it. If we can earn heaven the way we can earn a trophy or earn a paycheck or earn some kind of award, then I'm not sure heaven's the place I want to be. If heaven's supposed to be this perfect paradise, then I would hope that it's something beyond my ability to earn. And that's exactly true with heaven. And the reason why I cannot earn it is because of our sin. But because I can't earn it because of my sin, what that does is separate me from God for all of eternity. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. Now, that seems like a pretty hopeless situation, doesn't it?
Yes.
I know that's kind of bad news to bring on a sunny day like this, but that's where we need to understand what the Bible has to say about God. You see, the Bible says that God is just and must punish sin, but that He is also merciful, doesn't want to punish us. In fact, Scripture says a very eye-opening passage in the book of Hebrews. It says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, that's kind of sobering, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes.
Now, let's say that having defined sin as wrong attitudes, thoughts, as well as wrong deeds, things that we do as well as things that we don't do. Let's say, given that definition, I was good enough to sin only 3 times a day. That means that in only 3 times in a given day, I've had a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, something wrong came out of my mouth. Only 3 times a day. 3 times a day, I went just 1 mile over the speed limit. You get the idea. Now, let's say that you compound that over a year, and that's roughly over 1,000 sins. We'll just kind of round it off. 3 times a day, that's over 1,000 sins in a year. Now, I just turned 32 a couple of weeks ago, and if that was true, then I would have 32,000 sins. Well, that's a lot of sins, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Now, what would you say if you went into traffic court with 32,000 traffic violations, unpaid, undealt with? What do you think the judge is going to do?
I'd be sunk.
That's exactly right. He'd probably lock you up and throw away the key. But see, that's exactly what we expect of our earthly judges. We expect them to judge evil. We expect them to judge wrongdoing. And when they don't, then we cry foul play. We don't believe that justice has been served. And we can get pretty upset, especially when you get to higher levels of crime. Now, if that's what we expect of our earthly judges in our human justice system, then, Larry, how much more should we expect God, whose very nature is just, to deal with wrongdoing?
Well, I expect to be more than that.
That's exactly right. You see, God must deal with sin. If he doesn't, he's being untrue to his nature. But the other side of that same coin is, the Bible says that God, our Savior, wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we see, on the one hand, God is just. He must punish sin. And again, the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. On the other hand, the Scripture says that God loves us and doesn't want to punish us. I mean, Larry, isn't it good to know that God loves you so much that he wants to spend all of eternity with you in his heaven?
Yes, I didn't know that. Never thought about it that way.
I mean, not only do you want to go to heaven, God wants you to be there even more than you do. I'm convinced of that. And so how does God reconcile those two seemingly opposing truths? Well, you see, God solved that problem by coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's answer to our sin. Let me ask you, Larry, who would you say Jesus Christ is?
Well, I know he was a great teacher.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people say that he's the Son of God.
Yes, and you're exactly right about that. He's a good teacher. He was a revolutionary leader. Some people refer to him as the quote-unquote founder of Christianity. And yes, he is the Son of God. Even more than all of that, Jesus Christ is God. In fact, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The Gospel of John itself starts off right from the get-go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Word, God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Isn't that cool? But even more than that, Christ, God in flesh, did something very eternally significant for you and for me. You see, the Bible says that we all like sheep have gone astray, each in our own direction, but the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, has laid on himself the iniquities of us all. Let's take those 3 sins a day that I was talking about earlier.
Okay.
32,000 sins, if I was good enough to sin that few times a day. Let's say that those were all represented in a book. Well, that would be a pretty big book, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
If every sin I ever committed was written down in a book, and let's say I had to carry that book around with me everywhere I went. Well, that would be quite a burden. Well, the Bible says quite literally that Christ took that book off our shoulders and placed it upon his own, bearing the weight, bearing the full penalty, and bearing the full price of my sin. And that's, again, the meaning behind that passage that I just shared with you. We all like sheep have gone astray, each in his own direction, but the Lord laid on himself, transferred from me to himself, the iniquities of us all. Maybe another passage of Scripture says this: God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are justified by his blood. And so Jesus Christ, very literally, is God's answer to our sin. And you see, that brings us full circle to what we were talking about earlier about heaven. You see, the Bible says that only those who receive Christ by faith can have this free gift. In fact, Scripture says again, and we've already mentioned it once, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. In fact, let's take my key ring, for example. I've got a lot of keys on this keychain, and some of them look exactly alike. In fact, these three right here. But of these three keys that look exactly alike, there's only one of them that can let me into my house. And you see, the same thing is true with God's heaven. We can say, well, there's a lot of religions in the world, and aren't they all the same? Well, no, there might be some similarities, but the truth of the matter is, they're altogether very different. And it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's very important to understand that faith is more than just an intellectual belief, more than just a mental acceptance of the facts. In fact, the Bible says that you believe God is one, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You see, faith is putting our trust and our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Let's say, for example, that there was a man who's walking across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. And this, by the way, from what I understand, is a true story. And he'd walk across that tightrope, and he'd come back and gather a huge crowd of people around him. And they'd yell, and they'd cheer, and they'd hoot, and they'd holler. And then he'd yell to the crowd, well, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope with a chair in my arms? And they'd say, we believe, we believe, we believe. And so he'd put the chair in his arms and hoist it onto his back, and he'd go across, and he'd come back, and they'd hoot, and they'd holler, and they'd shout. And they were so excited that he could do this magnificent feat. And then he'd say, well, who wants to volunteer to get into the chair? And all of a sudden, the crowd comes to a hush. Nobody wanted to get into the chair. And you see, that's exactly the difference between belief and faith. It's one thing to say, okay, I believe what Christ did for me on the cross. But it's an entirely different thing to say, I put my trust in what Christ did for me on the cross. It's the difference between simply believing and getting in the chair. And you see, the Scripture is very adamant. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wants us to put our faith in Him. But you see, not only does faith involve putting our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, it also involves obeying Christ. In fact, it was Jesus Himself who said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, one of the immediate results of a true faith in Christ is a heart that is bent towards obedience. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to fumble along the way. But it means the will of our heart, the very intent of our desire, is to obey Christ with our life. And that results from faith. You know, faith also means being willing to repent of our sin. Now, repentance is also another one of those words that, you know, maybe we've heard a lot, but we don't quite really understand what it means. I guess a good way to describe repentance is this, Larry. Let's say you were driving northbound on 405 headed towards Canada, and you really wanted to go southbound towards Portland, but you were so engaged in your conversation with your wife you didn't realize you were going the wrong direction. Let's say you're all the way up to Linwood until you realize, you know, we're going the wrong way. So you get off the Cloverleaf, you turn around, you go back on the freeway, this time headed in the right direction. And that's repentance. It's recognizing you're going the wrong direction. But not only recognizing it, but willing to do something about it. Being willing to get off of that path, turn around, and get back on the path that God has in store for you. That's repentance. And the Scripture says that God desires all men everywhere to repent. Now, faith also not only results in obeying Christ and repenting of our sin, but faith also means being willing to confess Christ. In fact, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, let me ask you really quickly, Larry. Does all of this seem to make sense to you?
Yes, I believe it does.
Excellent, excellent. Well, hey, listen, I know you've got to get back to what you've got going, and there's a lot more weeds to pull, and I've got a few things to do myself, but let me ask you really quickly, Larry. Can you think of any reason in the world, right now, why you wouldn't want to accept Christ as your Lord and as your Savior.
No, I don't. No, I can't think of any.
Well, you know, the Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's talking about Jesus. It's Jesus talking. And he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. You know, very literally, right now, Larry, Christ himself is standing at your heart's door. He's knocking. He's crying out to you. And he's saying, If Larry would hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in. Is that something that you would like to do right now? Open the door of your heart and receive Christ in your life?
Yeah, I think I would.
Excellent.
I think so.
Are you willing to trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation?
Yeah, I think I could do that too.
Are you willing to obey Christ?
I'll do my best.
That's right. Are you willing to repent of your sin?
Yes, I know I need to.
Excellent. Are you willing to confess Christ?
Yes, that might be harder for me, but I could do that.
Well, let me do this. That's okay. We'll just quickly say a prayer to God, and I'll tell him what you just told me. And then I'll pray a little prayer, and you can repeat in brief sentences after me what you told me you want to do in receiving Christ into your life. Okay?
Okay.
Well, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. It truly is a testimony to your creative power in this world and that you are a true, real, and living God. Thank you for the sunshine, for the warmth, and just for the crisp air. And Father, thank you for friends like Larry. And Lord, I thank you especially for the salvation that you give us, the free gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of all of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that Larry right now wants to receive that free gift. Larry, why don't you go ahead and repeat just briefly after me. Father in heaven.
Father in heaven.
I confess that I am a sinner and cannot save myself.
I confess that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Thank you for sending your son.
Thank you for sending your son.
To die on the cross.
To die on the cross.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
And be my Savior and Lord.
Be my Savior and my Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Larry, welcome to the family of God.
Thank you.